something like that. So it seems very normal for us to hear that. I stand at the door and knock. Okay, Jesus, we hear that. But in the old days, and what I mean the old days, when I was a kid, if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to go to their door and literally knock on it, right? That was before every three-year-old had a cell phone, okay? So back in the old days, you had to go knock on their door. And so it's a familiar idea, a picture that Jesus is painting for us by actually going and having someone knock on the door. And so that just proves that Scripture is timeless, that no matter what, God will bring His Word to complete fulfillment. And that's what we see in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, God says, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the word of God endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever." It just means that He will fulfill it in His time. It will come to completion. So He never lies to us. He tells us exactly what we need in Scripture for our salvation. It's based on Christ, and that is the sure promise. It will never fall away. And so God's word is going to outlast all of creation. He's going to bring it to completion. He is faithful, and He will fulfill all of His promises. But now as we look at our Scripture again this morning from Revelation chapter 3, it's from the last book of the Bible. You kind of got that from when I said the book of Revelation. And if you remember, I'm just going to give a little bit of background. Hopefully it helps you hang, you know, more context. You get to understand where we're getting at. Book of Revelation was one of the books written by the Apostle John. So that's one book that he wrote. He also wrote the Gospel of John, so he has two books. And he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So John has written five books in the New Testament. He's the second largest contributor in the New Testament, second only to Paul, who wrote 13 of our books in the New Testament. And so John, who is the brother of James, if you remember the story, he's one of the 12 disciples. James and John were the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. So James, the brother of John, writes this later in his life. He is the last apostle who has not been martyred at this point. It's believed that he wrote it so late in his life. He's in his 90s. He's exiled on an island called Patmos. And so there he sees a vision. Jesus appears to him. And when Jesus appears to him, he says, "Write these things down. Write these letters to these churches. Tell my people this is what's going to happen before the end time." And so he ends up writing these seven churches. He writes them these letters. It's an encouragement often to the churches. It's also calling the church on its sin. And it's also telling them to be restored by repenting and turning back to their first love, which is supposed to be Christ in our lives, right? Our first love. I'm tripping on this. I always share this story about our first love because when I was a kid and I read Scripture and it said, "Ooh, come back to your first love." As a kid, naive as I was, I thought, "Oh, it's my junior high sweetheart," right? She didn't know I existed or anything like that, but I was like, "Oh, your first love." No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Your first love is Christ. He means not that it was the first one in your life, but that it's the first one above all things. Think of a pyramid. Christ comes before all things. He's your first love. Then comes your family. Then comes everything else, and you're somewhere down here, okay? But Christ comes first. And so that's what he writes. So if you want to read about what Jesus writes to the seven churches, go ahead and read this week the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. You'll see a good picture of that. But all of a sudden, then in chapter 3, verse 20, actually verse 19, Jesus changes it. Because he had been writing to the churches, the seven churches, "Tell them this." And then all of a sudden it becomes personal. The way I wrote it down, it says, this is key because most people, they miss this when they read these verses. Jesus has been talking to the church, but then he turns to the individual, specifically one person, right? It's no longer the church in general he's speaking to, but to you and to me personally. I say that because we'll see it in our scripture. This is our scripture this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. This is God's word. Jesus says, and John writes, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. This is the word of the Lord, to which we respond, thanks be to God. Amen. We are grateful to God for his word. And so we're all in this church this morning, right? That's obvious. We're all in here this morning. And so most of you would claim to be followers of Christ, right? That's what we say. And you're not here against your will, right? Yeah, okay, most of you aren't. All right. So, right, because some of us were dragged here by our spouses or something like that. Or maybe what I've heard a lot as a pastor is, yeah, you know, you guys have a Wednesday night Bible study, I'll drop off my kids so that I have free babysitting. Yeah, right? So it's kind of the idea. I want my kids to learn this stuff, but I don't need it in my life, right? So if you're here willingly, you probably desire to be a child of God, or we claim to be God's children, right? So what do you think God does with a child of his who rebels? Yes, you're right. Look at verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And when you hear that, you're like, oh, that's not cool, Jesus, right? That's not what I picture loving me being, right? Now, God is not vindictive. He's not waiting for you to fail. But when you start wandering off and your life gets chaotic and messed up, he's going to let you feel that distance that you've desired for yourself. You're the one pulling away from God, right? You see, God is not a God of malice and spite, contrary to what the world thinks. He's not waiting to see you fall so he can say, gotcha, right? A lot of us, we think that. We're like, oh, he's just waiting so I can, and he's, gotcha. That's not what God does. God is a loving father. That's why when we see up there, it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. The fact that God rebukes you and disciplines you means that he loves you, all right? That's contrary to what the world says, right? And so we got to keep that in mind. So if you have kids, if you rebuke them and you discipline them, you do that all the time, right? Do you do that because you love being the one in charge? No. Well, some of us do, right? Or we like the one being the one that calls the shots. I'm mom. I'm dad. You do what I tell you. I'm your husband, Carissa. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know. But the reason that we rebuke, the reason that we discipline is because we want what's best for them, right? That's what it is, honey. Okay. So you rebuke a child if they're going to go play with the stove, right? You play with the fire, you're going to get burned. So you rebuke a child if they go play with the stove. Or you rebuke them if they wander off onto Montwood. You don't want them to get hurt. So it's in their best interest that you rebuke them and you discipline them, okay? And often we think, this is our mentality, often we think, why did God punish me like that? Right? You're like, oh, he's so mean. Why did God punish me like that? Isn't it just like us sinners to think that we're the victim all the time? Right? I was innocent. God just came against me. But often, think about this. It's perspective. Often our punishment is actually a consequence of our own choice. It's us getting what we deserve. And not always. I'm going to put a parenthesis in there because as I was reading through the sermon and I wrote this, I could hear in my head, that's not always the case, because sometimes things happen to us that we have no control over. And I'm going to say these words, even though we already dismissed the kids, because if you don't hear it here, they're going to hear it in their sixth grade playground or whatever. But sometimes, if a child is molested, that was not on them, okay? Sometimes things do happen to us when we were completely innocent, or if there happens to be abuse, molestation, rape, those kinds of things. We're an innocent party, and sometimes evil happens to us because we live in a broken, fallen world. And I'm not talking about that right now. That's a whole other sermon. But what I'm talking about is when you intentionally indulge in sin, and then you say, why did you let that happen, God? That was a consequence of your own choosing. Okay? Do we get the difference? Okay. Just had to clarify that. And so, yeah, God could have prevented the consequence, but he wouldn't have to if you didn't wander off in the first place, right? And so it's sad, really, when people don't learn their lesson the first time. But then that's why we see here, sometimes God lets us keep on, you know, when we keep on doing the same thing, God says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So consider it a good thing when you feel God convicting you. And then he says, so be earnest and repent. Now the word earnest, you know, some of you immediately, you thought of Ernest Goes to Camp. That's not what I'm talking about. Earnest, that's not the earnest here. Earnest, be genuine. When you come before God and you ask him for forgiveness, don't just be, you know, flippant with it. Is that you got to be genuine, heartbroken. In the Psalms, Psalm 50, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. King David says this. And he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He says, create in me a contrite heart. Contrite, we don't understand that word because we don't use it often, but it means to be genuine, to be broken before God because of our sin. So if you have indulged in something that is not pleasing to the Lord and you're feeling this conviction, this pinprick in your heart, you come before God and you say, hey, thanks God for forgiving me. Thank you for Jesus. I'm forgiven, and start walking off and there's no real heart change. That's not being genuine. That's not being earnest and repenting. Earnest and repenting means, holy smokes, I stand before a righteous, holy God that one day I will have to give an account for every word, every action, every deed. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me that Christ had to go to the cross to forgive me for that sin. That's genuine. That's heartbroken. That's repent, repentive heart. Repent means to turn back to him. That's what it means. We've put a lot of baggage with the word, but repent simply means I was going in this direction of sin and now I'm going back to God. I'm brokenhearted. I'm returning back to my first love. Amen? So be genuine, be earnest, and repent. Jesus says, these are Jesus' words. They're in quote, Christ our Lord said these things to us. And when we're caught up in our sin, often we don't feel God. We don't sense his presence. That's because we're rebellious and we've turned our back on him. But Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Christ understands our need. That's why he came. That's the gospel, right? Gospel is just a fancy Greek word. It means the good news. And what's the good news? That Christ died for our sins, amen? That's good news. That he was buried and then he rose again. And because he lives, we too will live. That's good news, amen? The gospel. Preach it, I will. And what I find amazing about our God is that even in our rebellion towards him, each one of us, we're all sinners. Even in our rebellion towards God, he keeps knocking, okay? He keeps calling us back to himself. It's him who does it. How strange that God should knock on our heart's door to be earnest and repent. Do you recognize that he's here now? That he's here knocking on that heart? If you hear the words that I'm speaking, if you can understand the words coming out of my mouth, thank you, Jackie Chan fans. That is the Holy Spirit calling you. It's not me, it's him. And so that's why he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice. Do you hear his voice this morning? That's the question. Are you hearing it? Have you heard his voice calling you? Because sometimes God, when he calls out to you, he shouts, okay? Sometimes he shouts at us in our conviction, in our sin. You can't deny it's God crying out to us to turn back to him. And the other times, it's a gentle whisper, a little nudging. It's a, hey, you belong to me. Come back to me. Where have you been? Where have you wandered off, little one? Come back. I mentioned already how do you know that it's God speaking to you and not your own thoughts? How do you know it's God and not the 3 tacos you had last night, right? You're like, is this you, God? All right, how do we know that? Well, often God speaks to us through his word, right? He speaks to us through the Bible. There's a beautiful picture meme that I saw on Facebook. And I wanted to post it, and I totally forgot, but it's this person crying out to God, God, speak to me! And a big giant hand from heaven hands this Bible down. Right? We all want to hear God's voice, but we're not willing to put in the time to hear what he's already said. How can you hear his voice if you don't know what it sounds like? I had a conversation with someone this week who will remain nameless, but he's sitting in the back. And so he's like, yeah, well, I don't even know whether the Bible's true or not. In the past, you know, my grandparents had a big Bible this thick, and now we've got small Bibles. So I think they've taken stuff out, and me and my friends were talking about it at work. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. You and your friends were having a theological discussion, but none of you are theologians. So what you're telling me is you all just have opinions about the Bible, but none of you really know God, aside from him, right? We all have opinions. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one, and I chose that word intentionally, okay? How can you have a theological discussion on God if you don't know what the word says? That's hypocrisy. Amen. Read this thing. I told you one of the first times when I started preaching here, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Don't leave earth without it. Read the instructions. Amen. Praise Jesus. I feel like a Baptist preacher. All right. So, yeah. Oh, man. You guys are crazy. So the first one is God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. The second one is he speaks through his servants. And that's each of us true, but also through the ministers of the gospel. Pastor Jeff has spoken to you for many years. I've spoken to you many years. We met this morning to pray, my prayer for our church was, may we not be a church full of hypocrites, because that's what we've become. We become these people that say, oh, Jesus, please let us love each other, and as soon as we say amen, I can't believe that guy's talking to me about that like that, right? Or we didn't even say it out loud. We just harbor this hatred in our hearts. I don't like that guy, right? That is hypocrisy. And I'm guilty of it too. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. We all need to die. And so God speaks to us through his servants. So what I'm doing here when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself too. But God uses this voice for us to hear so that it penetrates these hearts for his glory. And then also God speaks through the lives of believers, the church in general, not just in this room, but worldwide. And I wrote, faithful followers of Christ. To me, that F in the front, faithful, is key. Because everyone claims to be a follower of Christ. All right? Everyone in this room would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, but I want you to be a faithful follower of Jesus. One that reads the word. One that applies it to their heart. Then you're a faithful follower of Jesus. One who has repented. One who is broken. Who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who has felt the Holy Spirit of God just descend upon them from top to bottom, transformed. That's a faithful follower of Christ. And then when you ask someone for help and you say, what is your advice in this situation? A faithful follower of Christ will not contradict what God's word says. All right? Because people will say, you know, I really love my girlfriend, and I really think we could save a lot of money if we moved in together and not just got married, but just, you know, shared rent. You're a sinner, okay? You're a sinner, and you're trying to make it look good, but what you're doing is you're just painting sin with rosy colors. Let's be honest. You wanna shack up, okay? Just call it what God would call it. So do it right. If you're asking for advice, well, you know, I'm married, but my husband, he's a real jerk, but that mailman's really hot in those mailman shorts. I don't know. Now you know my fetish, I guess. But if someone, your girlfriend, tells you, yeah, forget your husband, you deserve that. That goes against God. Don't be indulging the thoughts. The Bible says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. So when the thought of that guy in those funky shorts comes by, you say, I'm making this submitted, like, obedient to Christ. Would Jesus be okay with this thought? And if the answer is no, then it's gone. Don't even entertain it. But we're sinners and we keep thinking stuff, right? And so you got to die, take it to the cross daily. You take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. You don't just wake up one day and say, oh, I'm a Christian, it's hunky-dory for the rest of your life and you just slide through life without sin. You have to constantly be dying yourself. Amen? We got to live this way, people. And Tony? Yeah. So Jesus is calling out to us. Yes, he calls us in love with urgency. But is it enough to simply hear his voice? Because a lot of people, they hear God's nudging, right? God is guiding them back to him. Is it simply enough just to hear his voice, or is there something more to it? Because Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, do you see there's something there? Then I will come in. So what Jesus does if you open the door, he will come in. That's a sure promise. God will not go against his word. He will fulfill his promise. Amen? And so our part, and I know it looks weird because it's like our part and God's part. It's really all God's part, 100% God's part. The fact that we even want to open the door is God nudging us. That's him. It's the Holy Spirit, 100%. But from our perspective here on earth, it really looks like our part is to open the door. So if you're hearing his voice, are you opening the door? Because then it says that his part is he will come in. All right? And how does he come in? He comes in by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God has placed within us a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation. Amen. I love that. And so we become partakers of the nature of God. God places his Spirit within us, and we walk with him. We have conviction of our sin. We hear him leading us and guiding us. And so Peter, think about Peter. I love Peter. Even though Paul wrote so many books, 13 books of the New Testament, I love Peter. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. But Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. It was like hanging out with God in the flesh, right? And so I love when I read the books of Peter because I know that Peter had late night fires going on with just him and Jesus. And then Peter writes to us, these are the things you should remember because these are the things that God himself told me. And so Peter, who knew Jesus intimately, walked with him for 3 years, he teaches us this about God. 1 Peter 1:3-4, verses 10 through 11, it says, his divine power, meaning God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has called us by his own glory. By his own goodness, he has called us to himself. That's why he knocks on the door. He knows who are his. He has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, through what? His glory and goodness, you may participate in the divine nature. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you is by God's sheer glory and goodness. He chose it. And having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then I skip verses 5-9, but it just talks about all these things about how we should reject evil and indulge in his presence. And then Peter says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Peter uses these words. He got these from Jesus, I believe, that we were called to him, that we were elected by God. Confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see what's happening here? God calls us. We are called. We are chosen. God called us by his own glory and goodness. So do you feel God knocking? Do you feel Jesus knocking on the heart of your door? Do you hear his voice this morning? Because he's calling each of us to repent. The time is coming soon. The time is coming soon. You know something's up. And I'm not one of those wacky guys that says, well, it's going to be March 4th on, 2020 or whatever. Okay? It's someday, but it's soon. So do you hear his voice? Do you hear him knocking? And will you open the door as you hear that knock? And then look at how it ends. Jesus says this. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. Amen. So I have one line. This is not all there is. Don't put all of your eggs in this basket, because this isn't all there is. Let's invest in the eternal. How do we invest in the eternal? It's written on our wall outside. It's our mission, that we glorify God. That's the first priority, that we live to glorify God, that we go and we love God and we love others, and we go out and we serve God and we serve others. That's what's most important in this life. Amen? Well, surrendering to Jesus, that's what's most important. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that you pour your Holy Spirit on us in a mighty way, that this church, Lord, which has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those whom you have chosen, you have called, you have elected, Lord, may we live in a way that brings you glory. I ask, Lord, that you convict us in our hearts where we're living in a way that is not pleasing to you. And as I've mentioned before, God, what I see in your word is the Holy Spirit convicts, but the devil comes and causes guilt. May we not fall into that trap. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So may we be different, Father, because you chose us. I thank you for forgiveness in Christ, and that we go out and we love and serve one another, more importantly, you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing the song of response?